First Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4. When Paul had left Thessalonica, he was waiting for Timothy and Silas to come to him. He was concerned about the condition of the church, of what they were encountering in Thessalonica. And so he sends Timothy and Silas back to Thessalonica in order to check on their welfare. And therefore he said in verse, let's go to verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 3:1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left behind at Athens alone, and sent Timothy and a brother and God's minister in the gospel of Christ to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that hereunto we are appointed. For verily, when we were with you, we told you beforehand that we are to suffer affliction, even as it came to pass, and ye know. Part of the gospel that the Apostle Paul left with them was, you're going to have affliction. You're going to have problems. You're going to have trouble. And that's why he was so concerned about them. And we find that the Apostle Paul had really nothing but positive to say about the Gentiles in Thessalonica. You remember when he went to Berea, and he said that the people in Berea are more noble than those of Thessalonica. That was the Jews. But the Gentiles, he had nothing good to say about them. And he was concerned about them, that they were going to suffer that affliction. So when we find in Ephesians chapter 6 that the Lord talks about the matter through the Apostle Paul of this armor that is to be put on, he identified that you put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I want you to put this armor on. And he's going to speak as to what that armor is, identifying that our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Here's the matter with this armor. He said, if you're going to be able to stand in the evil day, you're going to have to put on that armor today, that you will be able to stand then. Now, many of you, if you've been in the military or in that background, whatever the case is, you understand that you were prepared for what you were going to, or a semblance of what you were going to encounter. And that those that were over you, that they instructed you that here's what you're going to encounter. And we want you to be ready for that. I know a young man's in the airport, the captain, or whatever it is, flies one of those big fighter jets, whatever he does. They said, we're going to prepare you for this, so we're going to waterboard you. Okay? So, you can't go into this without preparation and expect to come out victorious. And that's what the Apostle Paul said. If you're going to stand in the evil day, you have to put on that armor today that you'll be able to withstand. What that's going to require is that we have preparation and repetition within our life. You learn it, and keep on learning it, and that even after you have learned it, you keep practicing it so that you will be able to utilize it in the event that you have to deal with it. Now, you don't have to think about it. You already know what's going to happen and how it's going to come about. And that information is available to us if we are intent upon doing this. We find that preparation is the action or process of making something ready for use or service, or of getting ready for some occasion. In the writing of the book of Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14, we find of where the Apostle Paul, he said, and of these things put them in remembrance, charging them in the sight of the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, to the subverting of them that hear. Give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. Right? You prepare yourself. I'm using an American Standard Version, so I imagine that what you're reading is a little bit different. I use that because that's all I've ever used. So if you have the American Standard or the King James or whatever it is, you might have a little different reading, but the same principle is there of you must prepare yourself, and that's what Paul told Timothy. You prepare yourself that you need not be ashamed. Now, when he identified that, he said, you do that where you're approved of God. That's our point, of being approved of God. Because we're going to look how evil will come in the lives of individuals. So this preparation, the action or process of making something ready for use or service, of getting ready for some occasion. In the writing of Amos, in Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, this principle that belong to the prophets, they reveal so much to us of God's dealing with His people. And in Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, we find that He said, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Here's a matter of preparation. You prepare to meet your God. I don't know how many people I've talked to that say, well, you know, we have wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and we have all of this going on and the end is, it's just the one right here. I said, how does that affect your life? Yeah, it doesn't change your life. You apparently either don't believe what you just said or you don't care. You believe the Lord's coming, you believe He's coming now, you believe He's coming in our society, you best be prepared. And that's what He told Israel. You prepare to meet your God. We must be in that prepared state every moment of our life. And that way it's on the forefront of our attention. When we get up of the morning, do we pray when we get up of the morning? Husbands and wives, do you pray together? That's the first thing you do when you get up or before you get out of bed in the morning. Do you pray together? Do you do that in the evening? Because the Lord had instructed His people to do that. Throughout Amos chapter 4, the Lord said three times, He says that you seek Me and ye shall live. Seek Jehovah and ye shall live. Seek good and not evil that ye may live. So the Lord says that you seek Me. It's not one that's just going to come around haphazardly. Therefore, we find in Matthew chapter 25, this matter of a necessity that we have and a need that we have in order to be prepared for whatever event may transpire. Now, we understand Matthew chapter 24 or Matthew chapter 25 deals with the matter of the virgins who were prepared and those that were not. Now, we're not going to read all of that. We have a lot to cover. But you understand that preparation must be made. And here we have a division between those who were prepared and those who were not prepared. And He said that in verse 12, but He answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know not the day nor the hour. Are we watchful? Are we preparing for what the Lord would have us to do and have us to know? We find that in reference to this, that repetition deals with the act or instance of repeating. Repeating. You're going to repeat it. And that's why the Lord had identified in several areas when He said to Timothy, be diligent to present yourself, approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. I believe that's the New American Standard. But He identifies that here, that you be accurate in reference to it. Learn what it says and deal with it accurately. Because what we're going to find, Lord willing, throughout this week is that individuals will have arguments that they're plausible. You say, well, that makes sense. But they're not accurately handling the Word of God. Text and context is a big issue when it comes to knowing what the Lord would have us to do. There's 12 or 15, I don't remember which one, 12 or 15 different methods in Bible interpretation. That's not mine. You can look it up. Look up Bullinger's. You have Bullinger's. There are 12 or 15 different ways to do it as to where it goes from a hierarchy where you have like Catholicism with the Pope. That's one way. It's going to come right down through that. Or there's different ways, whether it's a group, whatever the case is. How do we go about interpreting what the Scriptures have to say? And when we take all of the information, put it together in a manner in which it will harmonize with everything else, then we have the truth. That's what we deal with in society. You go to court, tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And in regard to that, I'm not sure what's going to happen here. We're almost back to it. Anyway, we'll do that. We'll see what happens. In regard to that, we have those matters. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 15, we find that the Apostle Peter, he was not opposed, if you will, to the factor of making sure the brethren understood what he had delivered. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and verse 12, he said to them, "Wherefore I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and are established in the truth which is with you." I know you know them, but I'm not opposed to making sure that you understand them. Verse 15, "Yea, I will give diligence that at every time ye may be able, after my decrease, to call these things to remembrance." Peter understood, I'm not always going to be here. But these are matters that I want you to know. These are matters that you need to know, the Apostle Peter, okay, that you need to know. And he said, "So I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to tell you again until you do that." I know a gentleman that preached the gospel for 70 years, whatever the case was, and a fellow asked him one time, he said, "How long are you going to stay on that subject?" And he said, "As soon as you get it." Okay? You're just not getting it. Okay? And I want you to get it. And so we find that that's what transpires with this matter of repetition. Now here's a factor. The writer of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 6. The book of Deuteronomy was penned within the last 30 days before the children of Israel left the plains of Moab and went into the land of Canaan. And we find that Moses is giving this last law, giving the law again, if you will, to the children of Israel and his concern for them. And here's what he told them. He said, "Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God is one Jehovah. And thou shalt love Jehovah thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." Now you recall that when the Lord was asked, what is the greatest commandment of them all? He didn't go to the Ten Commandments. He didn't go there. This is where he went. "That you love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength," is what the writer of Mark tells us. "And that you love your neighbor as yourself." That's what the law hinges on. That's what our life hinges on. But he said in reference to it, in verse 6, "And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be upon thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be for frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thy house and upon thy gates. You talk to your children when they get up, when they're walking during the way and you're with them, and when they go to bed at night." You talk to, do we do that? Do they understand? Do our children understand that our service to God is at the forefront of our thoughts for their good always? For our good and for their good. Do we do that? And if we don't, then we need to start. That's the case of where we are. And so we find that Moses said that this is something that you need to do this, that it will be in their heart. They say, "I've heard that. I've heard that." My own son, some of you even knew him, was out of, or still do, out of duty. Mom asked him, says, "Do you remember the prodigal son?" And he says, "Yeah, I remember." After he repented, he came back and his dad received him and all of that. And she said, "No, you missed the point. He left town." Okay. Don't want you to do what you're doing while you're still here. And so we find that in reference to that, that here's a case that it'll be in their heart. You can run and you can hide, but you can't get away from your heart of what's there. And when you instill that, and they have that repetition They have that preparation that put in their heart. And what he did come back. Come back to the Lord. Came back to doing what he needed to be doing. But it has to be instilled upon them when they do it. So we find that these words, that the apostles, Moses, all of the godly men and women that have preceded us, that they said that you put this in your heart, you remember it, that you will be able to recall it when you need it. And that may be a case. I don't know what chapter and verse it is. I may have to get my concordance and look that up, but I know what it says. And then you can tell with individuals, they say something contrary to that. You know it's not in there. And you set it down. Is that what it says? Let's sit down and look at it. Set it down and look at it. Jones, where we're living right now, is the most ecumenical society I believe I've ever been in. Everybody's okay as long as you believe in Jesus. But they have like 15 different groups they meet together. So they don't believe exactly the position that they're taking. But it's one that's there. All right, we find that in regard to that. Donnie, I don't know what you got there. It couldn't be me. I know what with what we have. In regard to this, that we're involved, Christianity is a spiritual warfare. Back in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul dealt with the matter of what we are facing. And here's why it's so imperative that we are involved in understanding what the will of the Lord is and applying it within our life. When Paul said that be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Right? That's what we're battling. That's what we're fighting, of which he identifies in regard to this, of the principalities, the powers, the world rulers of this darkness, against spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, our battle is not against flesh and blood, even though we understand that flesh and blood is involved in it. In John chapter 18, verse 36, the Lord said in regard to this matter, of which we can see that it is not against flesh and blood, when the Lord was before Pilate and had identified that my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But he said it's not of this world. We have a king sitting on a throne that cannot be touched by men's hands. Can't be touched. Doesn't matter about any of the world rulers that are in the world today. Their period of time upon their throne is limited. Not so with our God. And so, but the battle, the Lord said, if it was flesh and blood, then my servants would fight. However, as Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight. You fight the good fight. You engage yourself in that particular fight, and as what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 or 7, that I have fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. Right. Henceforth, there is laid up for me. And that's what he had identified. So there's no doubt, you cannot argue the matter that, well, Christianity is just all love. Just love everybody. Okay? Just love everybody. Everything will be fine, and you don't have to really do anything. You're good, once saved, always saved. Doesn't matter what you do in reference to that. But yet we find that in 1 Corinthians 15:32, that here is a case of where the Apostle Paul identified that he had fought with beasts. Now, in reference to this particular reference, in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 32, he uses this phrase that if after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? What does it profit me that if I have fought with beasts after this particular regard in Ephesus? In Acts chapter 19 and verse 9. Acts 19 and verse 9. When the Apostle Paul had identified, here was the case, that Paul had in Ephesus. Now, Ephesus, he spent some time there. And that's where Timothy was left. He left Timothy in Ephesus that he would deal with the brethren that was there. And it was from Ephesus that Paul, when he was in Miletus, that he called for the elders of Ephesus to meet him. And when he did, he identified, talked with those elders in regards to the matters concerning the faith and concerning the church. And so in Acts chapter 19 and verse 9, here was what he had encountered while he was in Ephesus, when he said, "But when some were hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus, and continued for the space of 2 years, so that all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, insomuch that unto the sick were carried away from his body handkerchiefs and aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out." And that was part of the apostles. They had a full measure of the Spirit with what was involved. It gave evidence that their message was from God. You recall that Nicodemus, when he was talking with the Lord, he said that we know you're from God because a man cannot do these works except that God be with him. And so those miracles for that period of time, of which the Apostle Paul identified in 1 Corinthians 13, that would exist just for a period of time, and then they would no longer be needed. You know, and that's what he identified. Well, that which has been complete is here, which is the word that we have. That which is in part shall be done away. And that dealt with these miracles. But here was a case in regards to it that they were involved. Paul was involved with the Jews, and in verse 13 had the strolling Jews, the exorcists, those that went about. Also, he said, took upon them to name over them that had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." One of the things that we have of where Paul had already, in the 2 Corinthians letter, said that even Satan fashioneth himself as a minister of light. So they're pulling off of that. They were going about these exorcists. They were going about doing their work by Jesus who Paul preached. And that's what they did for their benefit. This was their income, if you will. But they're presenting themselves as this is what we're going to do in regards to it. I always like this because it said in reference to it that there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, a chief priest, who did this. And the evil spirit answered and said unto them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and mastered both of them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Here was what they had appealed. That we're doing this in the name of Jesus that Paul preached. He said, "We know Jesus. We know who he is. We know Paul. But we don't know you." Okay. And so individuals will present themselves as ministers of light when they are not. And that's where the danger comes in. And the problem is sometimes, and that happens even within families, or it happens with people that you've known all your life. I've known them all their life. Okay? They're such good-hearted people. But good-hearted people, brother, I've mentioned this I don't know how many times. Brother Bruner told me when we first came here 39 years ago, do not be surprised what anybody will do. He told me that early on, and that has happened time and time and time. Do not be surprised what anybody will do. Because when the natural man comes out, if you want to believe something and you want to do something, there will be individuals that will teach you that it's okay. And I've yet to find somebody that did not find something in the Scriptures that they wish wasn't there. I sure wish that wasn't there. But it is. And therefore, we have a responsibility as servants of our God to conform, because we understand that it is for our good always. That's what we have. We have that advantage with us. All right, so Paul's doing that in the city of Athens. Verse 17, and this became known to all both Jews and Greeks that dwelt at Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord was magnified. Many also of them that had believed came, confessing and declaring their deeds. And not a few of them that practiced magical arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. This was a sacrifice that was made in regards to their conviction that they now had. I talked with Brother Lusby. I don't know if you know him or not. He preaches right now in Arkansas. And he had identified that a lot of groups now, but they're cutting out the evening service. They're going to have the evening service. And the justification behind it was that was when gasoline was $4 and something a gallon. Well, it's just too expensive. And we're going to cut this out. And we're going to make arrangements in the morning where you come together and brethren can do that. We'll have a class and then the Lord's Supper and then we'll have another class, whatever the case is. And brethren are welcome to do whatever they want to do. But these were other gentlemen were of great connection with them. And Brother Lesby just told me this a couple of days ago. And he said, I want you to be honest about why you're doing this. But do not think that we have to make sacrifices. $4 a gallon. But don't think that we need to make sacrifices to make sure that we're edifying the brethren. I want you to be true about this. And by the way, you won't be going anywhere else that afternoon, will you, in your car? You won't do that. Or you won't be going out to play golf. And it wasn't long after that you found that fellow was doing just exactly that. Heading out and playing golf and what have you. That we're not willing, our society is not willing to make sacrifices to serve the Lord. The Lord made a great sacrifice on our benefit that we could have the fellowship that we separated from our God because of our transgressions. That He made a great sacrifice that we can have those remitted. Have them taken out of the way. No longer around. Matter of fact, right in John, 1 John chapter 1. This particular phrase, and this is what we can have an assurance in, should bring us some comfort in regards to our service to the Lord. 1 John chapter 1, then I'll get back. I'm liable to do that throughout this process, go somewhere. Anyway. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, he said, or verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now this cleanse here is for the filth or the removal of it. That's what that is. I'm going to remove their garments were stained. That's what he said about the church in Sardis. There were some there that did not stain their garments. Right? And he said, so this is going to cleanse you. This is going to get rid of the filth. This is going to get rid of that which is going to remove it. And in verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this has to do with the removal of the guilt. Removal of the guilt. You don't have to be guilty. Now we have a problem oftentimes with that, of the guilt. We know that the Lord's removed it. But we still have the guilt because we can't get away from our own thoughts. We know where we've been, we know what we've done, and we have a hard time getting away from the guilt that's associated with that. So John, when he uses that cleansing, he's not using the same word over again. He's using a different word. One of them, he's going to take away that filth, and he's going to forget it. As far as the east is from the west and the earth from the heavens and all of that, the Lord, it's done. It's done. those provisions were made that we could have that life. All right? And so we find that's what we have. And here back in Acts chapter 19, in regards to those who practiced the magical arts, they made a great sacrifice. Now we'd have a tendency, we're going to sell them. If no need to let a good opportunity pass us here. They took them, they burned them. They got them out, not only out of their lives, but out of the hands of anybody else that might get a hold of them. Verse 21. Now these things were ended. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. And about that time there arose no small stir concerning the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no little business unto his craftsmen. Now you remember they're burning these books. They're getting rid of these idols. And that's affecting his income. And now he has all the others in his guild, I guess it would be a term, of craftsmen. And so he said, whom he gathered together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, we know that by this business we have our wealth. And ye see and hear that not alone in Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they are no gods that are made with hands. And not only is there danger that this our trade come into dispute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana be made of no account, and that she should even be deposed from her magnificence from all Asia and the world as the world worship. Here's a matter of what is provided. Am I past my time? What has been provided, and Paul says that we fought with beasts in Ephesus. So what we have, Christianity, the matter of the spiritual welfare warfare that we're involved in, is what we're going to be looking at throughout this week. I appreciate your attention and your patience with me. Thank you.